I'm going to finish out the study on David this morning. We targeted 12 key moments in David's life, and I'm cutting that just a little short. I'm going to fast forward, skip one, and go to lesson 12, because next week starts our spring program, and you be in prayer for our spring program because of the big emphasis. Now, we always are inviting people to church and always trying to get visitors to come. But for those 4 weeks, we amp it way up. And we're asking God. So Sunday school will be very much, you know, geared towards the idea that there's lost people here. And then, of course, Sunday morning, very much, not just in this class, but in all of our Sunday school department, not only in the preaching service here, but our junior church and primary church, we'll really focus on the gospel. So we're going to change gears a little bit. So because of that, I want to finish up this study, and then we'll, I don't know, one of these days I might circle back with you and pick up that one lesson. A couple of you watch Fox News, okay? Pick up that last lesson, but 2 Samuel chapter 22, David, such an amazing person, a man of great character. God used him in so many different ways. One of the most balanced men, we'll talk about that, one of those most balanced men that you'll ever study. Gentlemen, as you go through and study Bible characters, there's just so many positives in David's life. In chapter 22, we see where God gives him through inspiration a psalm, or a song. It's called the Song of Deliverance. We read in verse 1, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The Lord is my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And if you'll jump over to the next chapter, chapter 23, let me read the opening verse of verse number 23 and verse number 1. Now these be the last words of David. So that's 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so we see David being introduced here. Heavenly Father, help us as we teach the Bible, Lord. We're going to look at a unique part of David's life and the way that you're still using that part of his life to influence each and every one of us. Lord, almost every week, some of us almost every day of our lives. And Lord, may we be open to the leading of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of David's titles was this, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now think about that, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, you know what? Sometimes we hear a title like that and people that want to define biblical masculinity or masculinity very narrowly and not give a Bible-based view of it might hear that and say, well, that's not as a man what I would want as a title. Let me remind you, folks, this is the same man that walked down in that valley and faced Goliath all by himself, and he did it when he was a teenager. This man was a warrior. Matter of fact, one of the reasons that God wouldn't let him build the temple was he was known as a bloody man, a bloody king. No one calls into question, who knows the Bible, David's manhood. But sometimes I think because of wrong thinking in our society, that we have become critical of some attributes that that some people might think as less masculine, but God does not see it as less masculine. God sees it as a presentation of a balanced person. And he's known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now think about that. That's one of the titles that God gave that to David. Now, I want to talk to you about this. The last lesson on David, we're going to look at a whole kind of different aspect of his life. But I'm going to teach on this. David's commitment to pen and song. David's commitment to pen and song. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, David committed himself to spend some time in his life writing And then also we're going to look at the musical abilities that God blessed David with and how God used that, how David used those gifts to bring honor and glory to God. And by the way, the words that David wrote are still influencing us today. The songs that David wrote are still influencing us today. And so I'm going to let the Bible give all of us kind of a correction, okay? Because sometimes we get to thinking this is what masculinity is, and then we'll come over here and say this. Well, God wants us to just get a good Bible-based view on what masculinity is. Let me talk first of all, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but David committed himself to write. He committed himself to write the writing of the songs that appear in the Psalms. If you think about the Psalms and the songs, when you look at the book of Psalms, remember this was Israel's songbook. And just like I would go over and pick up that songbook right there and say, this is the songbook that we use at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, the hymnal. The Israelites would pick up the book of Psalms and say, this is our songbook. We read them, but we don't, it's hard sometimes for us to remember that they were not just read, they were sung. You say, preacher, well, what do you do? How do you start to write a song? Well, let me say this. You've got to start with the words. And so David was one that committed himself to write. The Bible says, Psalms in Proverbs 25:11, I love this verse. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now you think about that. I sometimes go into our Christian school and I'll spend a chapel service just heightening the importance of a subject that I'd be honest with you, I got a wrong mindset towards when I was in high school, when I was in junior high, and that's the subject of English. You say, preacher, is English important? I don't know. Let me ask you this. Are words important? Think about how important our words are. Think about the idea of how we can influence people through the proper speaking of words, the writing of words. And David committed himself to this. God says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Words are the building blocks of proper sentences. Well-spoken sentences are becoming a lost art form. Okay, a well-worded story or poem can move a heart. A well-worded illustration written out can change somebody's opinion. It can influence the direction of a life. Now, listen to me. I think your preacher can stand here and use my bully pulpit on this a little bit and tell you that I know this is true because I experience it almost every week of my life. Aaron Samples' dad, Mike Samples. Well, I can tell you a whole long story, which I won't, how I first met Mike Samples. I'll just suffice to say that he worked at a dealership in Tennessee, and I was driving back from North Carolina and blew my car up on the way and ended up meeting Mike Samples at a dealership because I blew my car up and met this fine Christian man and his son now, Aaron Samples, pastors over in Ohio, good man. But anyway, he sent us a email this week, and he'd taken the four Stay in the Castle stories that now we've published. And he took one a week to his youth department and he read the story. He gave them all a copy. He said, I want you to read it. Then I'm going to read it with you. And then he discussed it and the types and the analogies. And then he asked each of them after he did that four Sundays in a row. He said, I want you to write out a testimony of what these stories have done in your life. What character do you relate to? What have you learned? And he sent me a 2-page type testimony from a teenage girl. And I'm going to tell you something. Me and my wife read it. We were just absolutely blown away by it. How this story had influenced her and what character she had associated with. And it was so sweet because she said, you know, I thought that maybe I was like Willow, who had gotten completely out of the will of God and blown it. But even though I dabbled with the world, I didn't get completely off the King's Highway. I guess I'm more like Rink. But you know what? I'm back on the King's Highway, and I'm going to stay there. I've committed myself to the will of God for my life. And folks, listen, you write something and see that it touches a life and changes a life and alters a life. I understand it's not God's will for everybody to be a writer, but I certainly think that we need more Christian people understanding the power of the written word. I preach at pastors' conferences and pastors' fellowships sometimes, and I, every once in a while, will speak on the subject of books that should be written. And that's, I get that out of John 21:25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain, that here's the phrase, Bible phrase, the books that should be written. Doesn't say the books that have been written, said the books that should be written. And so keep that, an open heart towards that. When I teach that to people, and I teach it around the country, not take some time every once in a while to teach it here. I think that there's people in our own congregation that probably have some gifts in this area of your life, and you, and God could use you to produce something. When you begin to see the different things that God has used in an amazing way, if you get my book, by the way, I've got a book I wrote entitled, Did God Put a Book Inside of You? And it's a book on writing, but I talk about, give some illustrations about some of the things that people wrote, and they only saw God using it about that much, and God used it in an enormous way. I mean, folks, brother Jonathan Reiser, three and a half years ago, planted a church in Princeton, Indiana. You know who pastored in Princeton 80 years ago? A man by the name of Ford Porter. You know what? He wanted to get the gospel to every single house in Princeton. So he wrote a tract entitled God's Simple Plan of Salvation. With this much of a vision, I'm going to have 1,800 copies of it made. I'm going to write it, 1,800 copies of it made, and then I'm going to get one copy to every home in Princeton, so at least every house has the gospel. And that's all that he saw. The matter of fact, the printer said, why 1,800? Why don't you just go ahead and order 2,000? He said, what would I do with the other 200 of God's Simple Plan of Salvation? Watch this, 61 million copies. And you know, he saw that much of it. God decided, I'm going to use it like this. You know, you don't ever know what God's going to do. You know, we had a banquet. You say, the stay in the castle thing. I call myself the accidental author, okay? Because we had a banquet for our teams many years ago. And I told Cheryl, I just want to hand them something. We're going to, we used the stay in the castle theme. I was using Lydia's testimony as a sermon illustration. And she said, well, why don't you take that little story that you tell about Lydia and how all that transpired? Why don't you just put it in a little booklet? We'll type it up. We'll staple it up together. And we'll give the kids their own copy of it. And that'll be the keepsake they take home. So we printed it out. I wrote it. We printed 30 copies of it, put it together by hand, stapled it in our dining room table, gave it out as a banquet take home, just something for them to have to remind them of the decisions they made and what we talked about. And that's the grand vision that we had for that. We had a few extra copies. Some people at the church started asking for more. Hey, could we? So we printed up 30 more. And then we printed up 30 more. And I finally told Cheryl, I don't know. We don't have time for this. You know how much I knew about publishing? Zero. I said, there's got to be somebody that does something like this out there. You know, that's something. And she got online, showed me a place, said, hey, you know, here's a place that'll print this thing up. I think we can, you know, let's get 100 copies. I thought, well, let's order 100 and we'll be done with it. You know, we don't have to mess with it anymore. And folks, almost 200,000 copies now of the Stay in the Castle. What I'm saying is this, David took time to write. Now, folks, there's a lot of reasons that writing, I'm going to take maybe a couple more minutes than I intended to. What are the benefits, preacher? Writing challenges you to rationally and biblically hammer out your belief system. I think that's why a lot of preachers need to write. You know, we've become a movement of cliches. And we're saying a lot of things because they sound good, and a lot of people are shouting amen because they sound good, but they're not really biblical. You need to hammer out what you believe. Writing will make you more eloquent and convincing as a preacher. Writing, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, read the sermons from 150 years ago. You read sermons from 150 years ago, and I'm going to tell you, the average American preacher ought to feel ashamed. Okay, I'm just telling you, all right? Writing provides you with an opportunity to impact your generation, but also it allows you the chance to influence future generations. You know, God said in Hebrews of Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. You know, I got my dad to write one booklet. Now, we took a couple of his sermons and put them in booklet form, but to literally, I convinced him at 70 years of age to, and in fact, he didn't even, when I say write it, I begged him. I said, Dad, I want to put a booklet out entitled 70 Things I've Learned in My First 70 Years. I thought that was cute, amen? But 70 Things I've Learned in My First 70 Years. And I said, what I'd like you to do is give five pieces of advice to these groups of people. And I said, it'd be a real simple booklet. Folks, do you realize that at 71, he passed away? And I had to bug him to get that done, and he got it done. And then all of a sudden, unexpectedly, a short amount of time, he was gone. You know, folks, I want to say this even to folks that say, well, preacher, I don't ever see myself writing or publishing anything. I think that there's some things that every grandparent ought to stop and put down. Because you know what? Well, I've told them that. They're not listening. Come on. How many of you wish? Come on now. Help me. You remember sometimes your grandma and grandpa trying to tell you stories and all you want to do is go out and play, or you're thinking about this, or you were interested, but you didn't write anything down. Well, when they die, it's gone. There's some things that they will take with them that nobody else knows. And I think that, you know what? I want to influence my great-grandchildren. I may not be around for my great-grandchildren, although we were talking about this the other day. What is going on? My oldest granddaughter is about to turn 15. I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not that far. I listen, Brother Frank is telling me 51 years anniversary. I'm thinking, what has happened to us? You know, we weren't that old that long ago, you know. But I think to myself, you know what? I may not be able to ever sit down and have a conversation with my great-grandchildren. But you know what? Somebody can say, hey, your great-grandpa Ross, he left you something. He wrote. You know, John Rice is still influencing America. You know, Charles Spurgeon still influencing America. You know, think about it. And David is an example of this. And again, you think it's God's will for everybody? No, I'm not saying it's God's will for everybody, but I will say this. I believe with all my heart that it's God's will for more people than are being open to it. When I give this lecture around the country, I flat say, I mean, we need 1,000 independent fundamental Baptist writers tomorrow. Listen, we're telling our young preachers, stop reading after the Calvinists and the evangelicals and all of that. And you know what they do? They look at us and say, well, who do we read after then? And so I look at my generation and say, okay, guys, I know we're busy. Everybody know, I'm too busy. Well, I don't know. John Rice was pretty busy too. I think people say, well, where do you find time to write? I don't know. You go home, watch TV. I go home and sit with my laptop on my thing. What are you going to do with your extra time? Okay, if we took our TV time and our Facebook time. Come on, somebody help me. We took our social media time. If you counted up the number of words the average Christian types out for us on social media and said, what if they had written something that could actually impact and help people? You know, so think about that. And as the Lord might use you and direct you, writing allows you to influence people outside of your Jerusalem. There are people that are being influenced, and I get letters and emails from people I've never met and that would have never heard me preach. And writing for many preachers becomes a relaxing hobby, and it's therapeutic. I will say that's true in my life. It helps me. Writing can also provide another way to influence the world. And so anyway, I wanted to just, for what that's worth, we'll give you that. David committed himself to write. Number two, David committed himself to a musical instrument. So a lot of you parents are doing a great job on this. I'm going to kind of give you an attaboy and then encourage some of the rest of you to take a look at this. The publishing of the Psalms required the mastery of a musical instrument. David took the time in his youth to master the harp. He chose an instrument, I'm going to say this, of pure melody, of pure melody. Bible says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. I think every young person ought to understand the basics of reading music. And I took first year piano in Bible college. I actually had taken piano as a high school student locally from a teacher here. I didn't really have great aspirations of becoming proficient, but I wanted to understand music. I wanted to be able to look at it. Let me tell you, we're making a lot of mistakes. And even this COVID thing has caused churches to do things that they need to now go back away from. And we're following the contemporary church example, putting words up on a screen. And you know what the problem with that is? I'm going to tell you the number one issue I have with that. Well, preacher, what's wrong with it? Because they don't put the music with it. If they could, you couldn't read it from where you're standing. There's value in a songbook. Yes. Folks, those notes mean something. I mean, I can look when Brother Tom's up there leading the song. I can look if I'm a little unfamiliar with the song or haven't sung it in a while and not sure which word to hold. I know which word to hold because I understand music. I understand what the notes are telling me. I understand where the rests are. I can read that language. That's why I want hymnals in the church house. Okay, well, I don't understand that. Well, and you might not, but a lot of people do, and it helps. And I think our young people ought to be versed in that. They ought to understand that. I think every young person ought to learn a musical instrument. I just think, some kids are going to obviously be a little more gifted in that. It'll be something that they carry on. But even somebody that, you know, it never really clicks and they struggle with it a little bit, they at least will learn the basics of it so that later on, you know, they'll understand that. I think music is important. Okay, I think that's one of the mistakes of taking songbooks out of the pews. And so seeing music with the words, okay, brother, I don't know, I'll ask you, Brother Bud, but when you hand out the choir the music of a song they're learning, you don't just give them the words. You copy the words with the music. You know why? Because he's training them. I want to tell you, you'll learn a lot about music just by joining the choir. Just by having Brother Bud show you. Now, guys, some of you aren't holding here. Look at that note. This is what that note's telling you. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. The guy that wrote the song, there's the timing of the song determines the tempo of the song. It's all telling us something, okay? And so it's telling you how to sing it. And you know, there's marching songs. There's soldier songs, like Onward Christian Soldier. Then, but you know, we sing that to a march, kind of a marching beat. But you know, there's some songs that are not written to be sung quickly. They are for meditation. They are something to think about. They're not something to race through. They're something that ought to impact us. You know, the music is telling us, the man who wrote the song is saying, it ought to be sung in this vein. And, you know, I don't think too many of us would say, well, we need to just, you know, I'm just going to take liberty and change all the words. Well, then why do we take liberty and change all the music, you know? And so I think an understanding of that will help us. David's committed himself not only to a musical instrument, but he committed himself to a song. Writing of the Psalms was the marrying together of the words and the music. David became the sweet psalmist of Israel, a songwriter. And as a result, a nation was given their songbook, the Book of Psalms. This was a lifelong commitment. It began in his youth. It was honed in private praise to God. Think about him carrying that harp up as he's watching the sheep. He used the music, the musical instruments, to soothe the sheep when they were nervous, when they were out of sorts. And he sang to them. He did it privately, honed those skills before the Lord, just him and God. Can you imagine David as he's plucking out and writing some of these songs that are worshipful songs and then standing up in front of the sheep? That was his audience. And just singing purely for God, purely for the purpose of worshiping God. What an amazing thing. David wrote 78 of the 150 Psalms. It anointed his dying words. If you look at the first seven verses of verse 23, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and the anointed of God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. as the tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, for this is my salvation, all my desire that he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. So David committed himself to the writing, the song, and then the music, and putting that together. David's commitment to pen and song was a lifelong commitment. It was sparked by a special relationship with God. David's commitment to pen and song, I'm going to kind of abbreviate this, flowed from the events of his life. And one of the real interesting things about studying the stories behind the hymns that we read is to find out the stories. What caused this person? What happened in their life that moved them? What was going on? How did their relationship with God get them through certain things? You know, you read Fanny Crosby, and man, it would be nice to raise maybe a modern day Fanny Crosby right here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. See, folks, sometimes if we're not careful, we don't properly define what the word contemporary means. I'm going to say something, and I'm going to qualify it. I'm not against contemporary songs. I'm against the style of contemporary song, most contemporary song. Contemporary means of that age. I think that every generation ought to produce books, and I think every generation ought to produce songs. I just wish our young people and our intimate fundamental Baptist churches would learn from the hymnal and produce those type of songs instead of all these, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend songs that are being put out there, okay? But think about a person like Fanny Crosby, you know, born March 24th, 1820. She's born in Southeast New York. Died in 1915, her lifespan 94 years, 10 months, 19 days. She said this, she was blind. I think most of you know about Fanny Crosby. She said this, "Mother, if I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind. For when I die, the first face I will ever see will be the face of my blessed Savior." Wow. Blind for all of her life, most of her life, Fanny Crosby, the greatest hymn writer in the history of the Christian church, later wrote, "And I shall see him face to face and tell his story saved by grace." She saw over 8,000 poems set to music and over 100 million copies of her songs printed, as many as 200 different pen names, including Grace J. Francis, was given her works by hymn book publishers so that the public wouldn't know she wrote so large a number of them. Do you know what? Think about the song sheet that we sing, "Shelter in the Time of Storm, All the Way My Savior Leads Me." Wow. "Blessed Assurance, He Hideth My Soul, I Am Thine, O Lord, Jesus Is Calling, My Savior First of All, Near the Cross, Pass Me Not." I love that song. "Praise Him, Praise Him, Redeemed, Rescue the Perishing, Safe in the Arm of Jesus." She was born in a one-story cottage. Her father, John, was never to be remembered by Fanny, for he died in her 12th month. When Fanny was 6 weeks old, she caught a slight cold in her eyes. Family physician was away, so some other country doctor was called in to treat her. He prescribed hot mustard poultices to be applied to her eyes, which destroyed her sight completely. It was later learned the man was not even qualified to practice medicine. He left town, was never heard of again. Fanny never felt any resentment against him, but believed it was permitted by God to fulfill his plan for her life. You see, here's somebody that had a correct attitude towards a negative thing that happened in their life. Could have soured her for the rest of her life, made her bitter, and no praise would have ever flowed. But you think of how she handled it. I love this. When she was 5 years old, she was taken by her mother to consult the best eye specialist in the country. The dreaded answer came, "Poor child, I'm afraid you'll never see again." You know, the very first thing that Fanny Crosby ever wrote, watch this, 8 years of age, here it is. "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people's don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." 8 years of age, she wrote it, settled it, and said, "You know what, this is God's will for my life. God's got some plan. He's going to do something special and sweet." You know, Brother young helped the young people put on the one of the Patch the Pirate plays the other night for our Christian school. You know the story, most of you do, of Ron Hamilton. By the way, pray for him. He's going through a lot of really, really sad health issues in the latter parts of his life now. But it says when Ron Hamilton was 27 years old, the eye doctor discovered something in his left eye that worried him. After several weeks of testing, he was rolled into the operating room, not knowing what the outcome would be. As Ron slowly gained consciousness after surgery, his wife gave him the startling news. The doctor had found cancer and had to remove his left eye. The doctor gave him his first patch, and suddenly, Ron was a pirate. Kids were fascinated by the patch and soon began to call him Patch the Pirate. By the way, do you know the song Rejoice in the Lord? Okay, oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistakes. The first verse, God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seem long. In darkness, he giveth the song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. And then you think about, good night. Stop any kid in our church and ask him to sing a Patch the Pirate song. You know? And this has been going on for a long time because our babies listened to them growing up. So this has been going on to for a long time. You know the story behind the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Most of you do. H.G. Spafford, wealthy Chicago lawyer, thriving legal practice. By the way, you may be out there thinking, hey, man, I wish I could write one of these great songs. You might want to listen to the stories behind the songs. Because a lot of us would like to produce something beautiful, but I'm not sure we want to pay the price or go through what they had to go through in order to get in a place where God could use them like this. But here he is, Chicago lawyer, thriving legal practice, beautiful home, wife, four daughters, a son, devout Christian, faithful student of the scriptures. Circle of friends included Dwight Moody, Ira Sankey, other well-known Christians of the day. At the very height of his financial professional successes, H.G. Spafford and his wife, Anna, suffered the tragic loss of their young son. Shortly thereafter, on October 8, 1871, the Great Chicago Fire destroyed almost every real estate investment that he had. 1873, Spafford scheduled a boat trip to Europe in order to give his wife and daughters a much-needed vacation, time to recover from the tragedy. He also went to join Moody and Sankey on an evangelistic campaign in England. Spafford sent his wife and daughters ahead of him while he remained in Chicago to take care of some unexpected last-minute business. Several days later, he received notice that the family's ship, the ship the family was on, had encountered a collision. All four of his daughters drowned. Only his wife had survived. With a heavy heart, Spafford boarded a boat that would take him to his grieving Anna in England. It was on this trip he penned those. On this trip, he penned those now famous words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." Folks, listen to that. Wow. You know, this is kind of a lesson within a lesson. But you know what? I don't care whether you ever write a song or not, but I'm going to tell you something beautiful could come out of your trials. Something that could influence the world can come out of your trials. I don't know what God's had you or your family go to. You're going to let it go to bitterness, or are you going to put it to music? You're going to use it as a cancer inside of you? Is it going to be stumbling stones, or is it going to be stepping stones? You know, we all got to decide what we're going to do, because nobody escapes in this life heartaches and burdens. And you know what? One of the things that Dave, come on. Look at his life. Yes, he was blessed in so many ways, and so are all of we. But it doesn't mean that he didn't have to face some real life hard things. What did he do with them? You know what he did? He just picked up a pen and wrote. He picked up a harp and he sang, and he pointed people to God, because you know what? If we can't be faithful to God during the difficult things of times of life, then you know what? They're not going to, the world's not going to buy into our type of Christianity. I mean, anybody can shout hallelujah when everything's going well. But when things are falling apart, you know, I'll talk about old Paul on that ship. And it's ground into the ground and the waves are destroying that ship right from underneath them. And he's passing food out to all the people and says, turns around and looks at everybody and says, I just want to let you know something. I believe God. Amen. He appeared to me and he said, we're all going to be okay. Grab a board. Right. Because the ship's going to go, but every one of you is going to be fine. And you know what? I think with everything going on in America, it's why I'm kind of like trying to hit a reset button with some Christians. And I don't think a lot in our church, but I think a lot of them that I'm running to, some preachers, I'm going to tell you something. It's like you think God died when Donald Trump didn't get reelected. Well, God was fine before Donald Trump came along. God will be fine after he's gone. God was just fine before Jerry Ross came along. He'll be just fine after I'm gone. I mean, the whole idea that, you know, come on now. I mean, God's, and the world's watching us. And they're reading what we're putting online and they're watching. And these are supposed to be the people that are handling it the right way. I think that this entire last year has given the Church of Jesus Christ great opportunity. And you know what? I'm looking forward to serving the Lord. Say, what's going to happen to 2021? I don't know. Neither do you. I know you got that inside source that sends you secret squirrel emails, you know. He's the same guy that kept telling you in the next 3 days, in the next 3 days, in the next 3 days. Well, you feel kind of dumb now looking back? Stop putting your faith in men. Put your faith in God, all right? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll settle our hearts. Lord, sometimes we get like Peter. We're out there walking on the water. We're doing pretty well. And all of a sudden, we get our eyes off Jesus. We start seeing the storm and the waves and the tempest about us. And Lord, thank you for David's life. Lord, we can go and study David, a great warrior. And then we can also go study David. There he is, off by himself with a harp. Very balanced man, very godly man, unique relationship with you. And because he had that wonderful relationship, Lord, you were able to use him in so many different ways, areas of his life. So use it. Lord, use us according to your will and purposes for each of our lives. It won't all be the same. But Lord, I do thank you for the young people that are being raised at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And many of them are learning instruments, not so they can make money or play in a rock and roll band, so that they can bring praise and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, glorify God with their life. May they stay true to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.